Amen. We come now to the exposition of God's holy word in congregation. Let's take our Bibles and turn back to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 36. Exodus chapter 36, as we continue in our expositions, we're coming to the last chapters of this book, a study which we have been in for several years. In Exodus chapter 36, we'll begin our exposition with verse 8, and we'll run through these chapters describing the construction of the tabernacle. Let's ask the Lord to bless our look into His Word tonight. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before You as we come before Your Word. We pray, Lord, that as we look to Your Word, we would see here the exacting details of instruction as they were given by You in Your Word, and then the faithful obedience in the implementation of what You have given. We pray, Father, that we too would be found faithful as Your people of old, doing what You say, as You say it, for Your honor and for Your glory. And Father, we pray all of this, pleading for Your grace and mercy to do so, as we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You'll recall in our study last time, we looked at chapter 35 down through chapter 36, verse 7. And there, looking back in chapter 35, by way of review, you'll recall in the first three verses of chapter 35, we saw there the Sabbath regulations repeated, where God again says, "You are to keep My Sabbaths." Now, He already has said this many times, and He repeats it again as they are preparing to make the construction of the tabernacle. Yes, you have work to do, but you're to observe the Sabbath nevertheless. And so there is that principle of 6 days' work, verse 2, and 1 day of rest. The additional element we find in these verses is that God enacts a punishment to those who violate the Sabbath. And what is that punishment? Well, we read in these verses, verse 2, "Whoever does any work on it, on the Sabbath, shall be put to death." And so it is the death penalty for violating the Sabbath. It was essentially equivalent to violating and breaking covenant with Almighty God to violate the Sabbath. Then we noted in verses 4 through 19 the resources that were requested to do this great building project. In verses 4 through 9, He says, "You are to give from what you have." God had blessed them as they left the Exodus. They plundered the Egyptians and they had silver and gold and various things. And they were to use that in giving so that the tabernacle could be completed. Verses 10 through 19, we said, God tells them not only to give by what you have, He says you are to give by what you can do. That is, some of you are skilled, you are seamstresses, you are able to work with wood or metal or other fine skilled areas of endeavor. Use that giftedness for the construction of the tabernacle. Then we read in verses 20 through 29 of chapter 35, what was the response to this plea to give? Give of a free will offering as the Lord leads you. Well, it says that they gave willingly, they gave generously, they gave greatly to the work of the Lord. In chapter 35, verse 20, running all the way down into chapter 36, verses 1 and 2, again, we are reminded of those workers appointed to lead this construction activity. Bezalel was to be the superintendent, and Aholiab was to be his associate. And then finally, in verses 3 through 7 of chapter 36, we noted there the requests for resources are rescinded. God says, "Give, give as you are led by the Spirit," and the people gave. And they gave so much that God had to command the people, "Don't give any more. We have all that we need. Everything is sufficient, and all the work can be done by what you have given." So now when we come to verse number 8, We see here the record of the implementation of the instructions of building that God has already given. And so we are going to survey the rest of chapter 36 and chapters 37 and 38. And we're basically going to be reading through them, because what we find in these chapters really are the very things that already have been stated in the earlier parts of Exodus. And so God commands it in the early chapters, and now what we have is a record of their obedience to what God had commanded. So let's look at the various things that were constructed. Notice verses 8, running down through verse 13. God tells His people that you are to make the linen curtains. The linen curtains. Verse 8 says, "And all the craftsmen among the workmen made the tabernacle with 10 curtains. They were made of fine twine linen of blue, purple, scarlet yarns with cherubim skillfully worked. The length of each curtain was 28 cubits, and the breadth of each curtain 4 cubits. All the curtains were the same size. And he coupled 5 curtains to one another, and the other 5 curtains he coupled to one another. And he made loops of blue on the edge of the outermost curtain of the first set. Likewise, he made them on the edge of the outermost curtain of the second set. He made 50 loops on the one curtain, and he made 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that was in the second set. The loops were opposite one another, and he made 50 clasps of gold and coupled the curtains one to the other with clasps. So the tabernacle was a single whole." Here what we have is this word about the construction of the linen curtains. Now, when we think about these curtains, this was part of the actual tent, the material of the tabernacle. And you'll recall, as we studied this earlier in these chapters before this, that covering was made of several layers. You had an inner layer, you had middle layers, and then you had an outer layer. So what we read here in verses 8 through 13 is that inner layer made of linen. Very nice, precious material. Actually, the instructions were given back in chapter 26, verses 1 through 6. And so now we read what God had commanded in chapter 26. Now they are obeying and they are making here in chapter 36. This inner layer was 10 curtains, and they were all hooked together to make one piece of fabric. And notice, if you will, again in verse 8, it says that they were made of various colors, and then cherubim, they were stitched into the fabric. So that this inner layer of the tabernacle had all of these beautiful colors and cherubim that were stitched into the fabric. So that's the inner layer. Now look with me at verses 14 through 18. This is the middle layer. It says, "He also made," verse 14, "of goat's hair for the tent over the tabernacle. He made 11 curtains. The length of each curtain was 30 cubits, and the breadth of each curtain 4 cubits. The 11 curtains were the same size. He coupled 5 curtains by themselves and 6 curtains by themselves. And he made 50 loops on the edge of the outermost curtain of the one set, and 50 loops on the edge of the other connecting curtain. And he made 50 clasps of bronze to couple the tent together, that it might be a single whole." So here we have the middle layer. We had the inner layer, 10 curtains. Now we are told about the next layer, the middle layer. It has 11 curtains. So it fits over that and a little bit more to cover it all. This all made of goat's hair. And then notice in verse 19, you have the outer layer given, and that is the leather skin coverings. It says, verse 19, "He made for the tent a covering of tanned ram skins and goat skins." These tan skins would make the tent of the tabernacle water resistant. And so you had these various layers that made the protection, the outer layer the inner layer, and then the beautiful inner layer made of fine linen with the color and with the wonderful stitching of cherubim. Verses 20 down through verse 34 is the wooden frame. That is, this tent had to have framework of which this was to go over it. And so we read in verse 20, "Then he made the upright frames for the tabernacle of acacia wood. 10 cubits was the length of a frame, and 1.5 cubits the breadth of each frame. Each frame had 2 tenons, or pegs, for fitting together. He did this for all the frames of the tabernacle. The frames for the tabernacle he made thus: 20 frames for the south side, and he made 40 bases of silver under the 20 frames, 2 bases under the one frame for its 2 tenons, and 2 bases under the next frame for its 2 tenons. For the second side of the tabernacle, on the north side, he made 20 frames, and there 40 bases of silver, 2 bases under one frame and 2 bases under the next frame. For the rear of the tabernacle westward, he made 6 frames. He made 2 frames for corners of the tabernacle in the rear, and they were separate beneath, but joined at the top at the first ring. He made 2 of them this way for the 2 corners. They were 8 frames. There were, rather, 8 frames with their bases of silver, 16 bases under every frame, 2 bases. Verse 31, he made bars of acacia wood, 5 for the frames of the one side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the frames of the other side of the tabernacle, 5 bars for the frames of the tabernacle at the rear westward. And he made the middle bar to run from end to end, halfway up the frames. And, verse 34, he overlaid the frames with gold and made their rings of gold for holders for the bars, and overlaid the bars with gold." So the framework was made basically of boards and bases and crossbars, these tenons or pegs. This was the skeleton, as it were, of a tent. If you ever set up a tent, you have the structure there, and then you have the material that goes over it. And here what we find is God's people doing what God had commanded. If you want the reference, back in chapter 26, verses 15 through 30. That's where God told them to do all of this. And so now we have a record of them obeying and doing as God had said. Notice in verse 35 and 36, there is the veil of separation made. Verse 35 says, "They made the veil of blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. With cherubim skillfully worked into it, he made it. And for it he made 4 pillars of acacia and overlaid them with gold. Their hooks were of gold, and he cast them with 4 bases of silver." This veil of separation was basically the curtain inside the tent that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place. So remember, as we've said in our previous studies, you had in the tabernacle complex, you had the outer courtyard, then you had the tent, but then inside the tent, it was separated, wasn't it? You had the Holy of the Holies. Now that was the most holy place. Only the high priest could go in there. And that only once a year on the Day of Atonement. But then you had the holy place, which was the outside part of inside the temple. And there was this veil to go into the Holy of Holies. And that's what it's referring to here. Notice, if you will, in verse 37 and 38, we have this veil of separation. It says here concerning this veil of separation, I'm sorry, verse 37 and 38 is this entrance screen. I'm sorry, I got that mixed up. It says in verse 37, "He made also a screen for the entrance of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen, embroidered with needlework, and its 5 pillars with their hooks. He overlaid their capitals, and their fillets were of gold, but their 5 bases were of bronze." The word there, fillet, is referring to bands or rings. This is the entrance screen into the tent. This separated the outside from the inside. When you're in the outer courtyard and you went into the actual tabernacle, there was this screen. That's what's being referred to in verses 37 and 38. Again, it is a record of God's people being commanded. And this is commanded in chapter 26, verses 37 and 30, 36 and 37. And then here in chapter 36, verses 37 and 38, here they do as God had commanded. Now, coming to chapter 37, we start reading about the furniture inside the tabernacle. And the first thing we read about is the Ark of the Covenant, verses 1 through 9. It says, Bezalel made the ark of acacia wood. 2 cubits and a half was its length, 1.5 cubits its breadth, and 1.5 cubits its height. And he overlaid it with pure gold inside and outside, and made a molding of gold around it. And he cast for its 4 rings of gold, for its 4 feet, 2 rings on the one side and 2 rings on the other side. And he made poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with gold, and put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark to carry the ark. And he made the mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits was its length, and 1.5 cubits its breadth. And he made 2 cherubim of gold. He made them of hammered work on the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Verse 8. 1 cherub on the one end, and 1 cherub on the other end. Of one piece with the mercy seat, he made the cherubim on its 2 ends. And the cherubim spread out their wings above, overshadowing the mercy seat with their wings. And their faces one to another towards the mercy seat were the faces of the cherubim. So here we have the Ark of the Covenant. It was made, just like the framework, verse 1, of acacia wood. Why was acacia wood used? Because it was very hard material. It was resistant to damage or to decay. It was very durable. We read about the dimensions of the Ark of the Covenant. And what we find here is that the Ark of the Covenant was not a very large piece of furniture, this little chest. It was, looking at the diameters that are given there, it was 3 feet 9 inches long, 2 feet 3 inches wide, and 2 feet 3 inches high. So this is not a very large chest, and yet a very important piece of furniture in terms of the worship of God's people. We read here about the rings and the poles. This was, of course, to transport the Ark of the Covenant. They were not to actually ever touch the Ark of the Covenant. To touch the Ark of the Covenant, that would mean death. And so they had these rings and they had these poles, and they carried the Ark of the Covenant carefully as they went from place to place in their wanderings. We read here about, in the text, the mercy seat, verse 7. What was the mercy seat? This was the lid that went on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And on that lid, there were 2 cherubim, these angels, these winged creatures that were made and fashioned on top of the mercy seat. Of course, the mercy seat, that was, in the words of many, that is the footstool of God. That's where God met in that Day of Atonement, and that's where the blood was spilled. And so the lid of the ark was in that central location in the Holy of Holies, a very vital piece of furniture. Notice, if you will, in verses 10 through 16, we have the table for the bread of the presence. It says in verse 10, he also made the table of acacia wood. 2 cubits was its length, 1 cubit its breadth, and 1.5 cubits its height. And he overlaid it with pure gold, and made a molding of gold around it. And he made a rim around it, the hand breadth wide, and made a molding of gold around the rim. He cast for it four rings of gold and fastened the rings to the four corners at the four legs. Close to the frame were the rings as holders for the poles to carry the table. Verse 15, he made the poles of acacia wood to carry the table and overlaid them with gold. And he made the vessels of pure gold that were to be on the table. Its plates, its dishes for incense, its bowls and flagons with which to pour drink offerings. This table of the bread of the presence. What was the purpose of this? Well, it was to set bread on this table before God perpetually. We know much more about this bread table from what we read in Leviticus 24, verses 5 through 9. We are told there that there were 12 loaves of bread. Now, what did the 12 loaves of bread represent? The 12 tribes of Israel. We read in Leviticus 24 that these 12 loaves were stacked in two stacks of six. Six over here and six over there. We read about frankincense that was sprinkled over the bread. We read in Leviticus 24 that the bread had to be changed every Sabbath day. The bread was an offering of God's people as His covenant people. And the old bread, whenever they brought the new bread in, well, then the old bread was eaten by the priests there in the holy place. All of that is recorded in Leviticus 24. We're kind of surveying all of these details. We looked at all of these things in great detail when we were back in chapters 25 and 26. So if you were here then, you know all the various details of all of this instruction. Here we just have the record of them doing what God says. What was the significance of the bread? Well, it was not, as the pagan religions had, God's people offering food for their God to eat. Now, that's what the pagans did. They would offer up food, and it was so that the gods would be fed. That's not at all what's going on with this bread. No, this bread constituted a perpetual thanksgiving offering before God. It was a way of reminder that God is the one who gives us all things. He gives us our sustenance, our nourishment, even our daily bread. Jesus says, give us our bread daily, that daily nourishment that we need, as Jesus spoke of in the model prayer. And so we as God's people are reminded, even in this record, as God gives this command, that we too receive everything we need daily, and that by the gracious hand of the Lord. Those stacks of bread were a reminder, God meets our needs. He nourishes us. And they were wandering in the wilderness, and they needed food and they needed water, and God always provided for them. They never lacked anything. Now, continuing in our exposition, we note, in continuing here, verse 17 through 24, the making of the lampstand. This is the golden lampstand, that seven-branched, ornate lampstand. Verse 17 says, he also made the lampstand of pure gold. He made the lampstand of hammered work. Its base, its stem, its cups, its calyxes, and its flowers were of one piece with it. And, verse 18, there were six branches going out of its side, three branches of the lampstand out of one side, and three branches of the lampstand out of the other side of it. Three cups made like almond blossoms, each with a calyx and flower on one branch, and three cups made like almond blossoms, each with a calyx and flower on the other branch. So, for the six branches going out of the lampstand. And on the lampstand itself were four cups made like almond blossoms with their calyxes and flowers, and the calyx in one piece with it under each pair of the six branches going out of it. Their calyxes and their branches were of one piece with it. The whole of it was a single piece of hammered work of pure gold. And he made its seven lamps and its tongues and its trays of pure gold. And he made it and all its utensils out of a talent of pure gold. And so here we have the golden lampstand. We're familiar with these lampstands, with these various branches that go up that hold candlesticks. This ornate candlestick was made of pure gold. We are told here that this was made of pure gold, like these other parts of God's worship, covered in pure gold, made of pure gold. When we think about this lampstand made of gold, it looked both back to Eden and it looked forward to heaven. Just as there was the tree of life in the Garden of Eden, this tree-like picture was before God's people. And what do we read in Revelation 21 and 22? We read about the tree of life in heaven. And so, paradise lost and paradise regained in the picture of this lampstand. It showed that God alone was the source of all light and life. It was a symbol that God's people are to be light in the world. They're people of the light. They have come to the light. And they are to shine just as God shines among them. Notice, if you will, in chapter 37, beginning in verse 25, the altar of incense. It says, verse 25, he made the altar of incense of acacia wood. Its length was a cubit and its breadth was a cubit. It was square and 2 cubits was its height. Its horns were of one piece with it. He overlaid it with pure gold, its top and around its sides and its horns. And he made a molding of gold around it and made 2 rings of gold on it under its molding on 2 opposite sides of it, as holders for the poles with which to carry it. And he made the poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with gold. So here we have the altar of incense. This was located in the holy place, just outside the Holy of Holies. And daily, morning and evening, incense was offered. What did the incense symbolize? Well, it symbolized the prayers of God's people. As the incense went up, it symbolically represented that God's people are a praying people, and it was offering up prayers unto the Lord. Notice, if you will, in verse 29 of chapter 37, we have the anointing oil and the incense that is made. It says, he made the holy anointing oil also, and the pure, fragrant incense blended as by a perfumer. This record here of the oil, the command to make it, is found in chapter 30, verses 22 through 33. And the command to make the incense is found in chapter 30, verses 34 through 38. What was the anointing oil for? Well, it was to anoint all of these elements and these items, the furniture there in the tabernacle. It was also to anoint the priests. They themselves had to be anointed with this anointing oil. The incense, of course, as we read in verse 29, this was for the altar of incense. Look with me at chapter 38. In chapter 38, verses 1 through 7, is the altar of burnt offering. This is where the sacrifices took place. It says in verse 1, he made the altar of burnt offering of acacia wood. 5 cubits was its length and 5 cubits its breadth. It was square with 3 cubits was its height. He made horns for it on its 4 corners. Its horns were of 1 piece with it. And he overlaid it with bronze. And he made all the utensils of the altar, the pots, the shovels, the basins, the forks, and the fire pans. He made all of its utensils of bronze. And he made for the altar a grating, a network of bronze under its ledge, extending halfway down. He cast four rings on the four corners of the bronze grating as holders for the poles. He made the poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with bronze. He put, verse 7, the poles through the rings on the sides of the altar to carry it with them. He made it hollow with boards. This is the altar of burnt offering. It's also called the bronze altar or the brazen altar. What was its purpose? Well, we said this already. It was the place of sacrifice. Where was it located? Not in the tabernacle, but out in the courtyard before you enter into the tent. And there they would do the sacrifices, the shedding of blood, the dying of animals, and the sacrifice here on this altar of burnt offering. Now, as we continue reading here, we read in verse 8 about the bronze basin. It says, He made the basin of bronze and its stand of bronze from the mirrors of the ministering women who ministered in the entrance of the tent of meeting. This bronze basin, what was its purpose? Well, it was for the priests. They would go to the bronze basin, they would wash their hands, they would wash their feet as they did their priestly service there at the tabernacle. Notice how the ESV renders this in verse 8. It says, from the mirrors of the ministering women. Now when we read the word mirrors there, that's not talking about glass. This was way before that. This is talking about polished bronze. That's what was used. And so this basin was made out of bronze and its base as well. In verses 9 through 20 of chapter 38, we read here about the outer courtyard. We've talked about the tent. We talked about the various pieces of furniture. Now we read about that outer courtyard. It says in verse 9, He made the court for the south side. The hangings of the court were of fine twined linen, 100 cubits, and the 20 pillars and their 20 bases were of bronze, but the hooks of the pillars and the fillets were of silver. And for the north side, there were hangings of 100 cubits, their 20 pillars and their 20 bases were of bronze, but their hooks of the pillars and their fillets were of silver. And for the west side, there were hangings of 50 cubits, 10 pillars and their 10 bases, the hooks of the pillars and their fillets were of silver. And for the front of the east, 50 cubits. The hangings for one side of the gate were 15 cubits, and their 3 pillars and their 3 bases. And so for the other side. On both sides of the gate of the court were hangings of 15 cubits, with their 3 pillars and their 3 bases. All the hangings around the court were of fine twined linen. And the bases of the pillars were of bronze, but the hooks of the pillars and their fillets were of silver. The overlaying of their capitals were also of silver, and all the pillars of the court were filleted with silver. The screen for the gate, the court was embroidered with needlework in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. It was 20 cubits long and 5 cubits high in its breadth, corresponding to the hangings of the court. And their pillars were 4 in number. Their 4 bases were of bronze, their hooks of silver, the overlaying of their capitals and their fillets of silver. And all the pegs of the tabernacle and for the court all around were of bronze. And so here we have the outer place, the courtyard, and the details given to us. Now, this is a duplication of what we find in chapter 27, verses 9 through 19. There's no new information given here. It's just a repetition. In chapter 27, God says, do this. And now in chapter 38, what do we read? A repetition of the statement, and they did what God had said. Finally, if you will, notice in verses 21 down through verse 30, the last part of chapter 38, we have here a record of the materials used for the tabernacle. It's basically broken down into gold, silver, and bronze. And these verses tell us how much gold did they use, how much silver did they use, and how much bronze did they use. So it's kind of just a record of what was used. Verse 21 says, these are the records of the tabernacle of the testimony, as they were recorded at the commandment of Moses, the responsibility of the Levites under the direction of Ithamar, the son of Aaron, the priest. Bezaleel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, made all that the Lord commanded Moses. And with him was Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, an engraver and designer, an embroiderer in blue and purple and scarlet yarns of fine twined linen. And so beginning in verse 24, we have the various materials. Beginning with gold, verse 24, then a statement about silver, verses 25 through 28, and then finally verses 29 through 31, the amount of bronze that was used. So, look at verse 24, the amount of gold that was used. It says, all the gold that was used for the work and all the construction of the sanctuary, the gold from the offering was 29 talents and 730 shekels by the shekel of the sanctuary. And so here in the rendering of the amounts here, looking at how much this is, scholars tell us that this would have been a little over a ton of gold. A ton of gold. Notice, if you will, verse 25 through 28, how much silver was used? Well, we are told. It says, the silver from those of the congregation who recorded was 100 talents and 1,775 shekels by the shekel of the sanctuary. A beka a head, that is a half a shekel, by the shekel of the sanctuary, for everyone who was listed in the records, from 20 years old and upward, for 603,550 men. 100 talents of silver were for casting the bases of the sanctuary and the bases of the veil. 100 bases for the 100 talents, a talent a base, and of the 1,775 shekels, he made hooks for the pillars and overlaid their capitals and made fillets for them. So, if there was a little over a ton of gold used, how much silver were used? Well, almost 4 tons of silver. That's a lot of silver. Then finally, notice with me, verse 29 through 31, the amount of bronze that was used. It says the bronze that was offered was 70 talents and 2,400 shekels. With it, he made the bases for the entrance of the tent of meeting, the bronze altar and the bronze grating for it, and all the utensils of the altar, the bases around the court and the bases of the gate of the court, all the pegs of the tabernacle and all the pegs around the court. So how much bronze was used? About 2.5 tons. A little over a ton of gold, about 4 tons of silver, and 2.5 tons of bronze. This here, again, all of this is presented in all of the verses that we have read as simply a record. This is a record of, this is what God's people did. And so we read this as a record that has been inscripturated so that we now, in December of 2022, in Fort Worth, Texas, are reading all of these minute details about what God's people did. God commanded, He says, I want you to do this. And this is what God's people did. And so we read this record, even about the amount of gold and silver and bronze that was used. Congregation, what do we take away from this tonight as we conclude? Well, the first thing we take away is this issue of obedience. Really, these verses that we have looked at tonight, reading this record, is reading the record of Israel's obedience to Him. Everything was done exactly as God had commanded. God said to them, "Obey, do what I say. Here are the details. Here are the exact measurements that I want you to follow." And they did exactly as God had commanded. Congregation, this is what pleases the Lord. God is honored. God is pleased when we obey Him. Amen? Obedience is the key. That's what God calls us to do. If we are to please God, if we are to honor God, if we are truly living for God, then we are not just having an emotional experience with God. We're not just having some feeling about God. We are reading His Word and obeying what He says. And all of these verses that we have read, it's a record of obedience to the Lord. My friend, are you obeying God today? In your personal life, are you obeying God? In your home, the responsibilities in the context of homework and home life, are you obeying God? Are you obeying God in the workplace? Doing what He says, living under God's ways and for His honor? This is what God requires. To obey is better than sacrifice. And God's people are seen to obey. Not only do we see here a record of obedience, we see a record of usefulness. This is an encouraging word for us. Israel had sinned greatly against the Lord. They had just received the Ten Commandments. God says, "You shall not have any other gods before me." He gave them the strict commandments. "You shall not make any carved image of any likeness whatsoever." And they were given these commandments in the Ten Commandments. And what did they do? They turned right around and made the golden calf. This was one of the most incredible acts of wicked rebellion recorded in all of Holy Scripture. Now, God could have just sent down fire and consumed them all instantaneously. And He would have been just to do that. But God did not do that, did He? Instead, what we read is them obeying God and doing what He says in all of these chapters that we have just read. We see that Israel sinned in great rebellion, and yet God forgave them. And here we see God using them to serve Him. This is a very encouraging word for all of us, because we all have failed the Lord, haven't we? We all have stumbled. We all have missed the mark. We all have faltered. We all have fallen at various times and places. If that is not true of your life, then maybe you can share with me some of your tips for living a perfect life. We all have sinned. And praise be to God, God can take sinners like the ancient Israelites who made a golden calf, and He can forgive them and use them in His service. My friend, you may be here tonight and you have failed the Lord, you have stumbled, you have faltered, and you say, "How can God use me? I have failed miserably." God is in the business of using failures. Amen? He's in the business of using people who have sinned and rebelled and sinned against Him grievously. And quite frankly, that is our only hope. Let us be encouraged. Let us be buoyed as we serve the Lord. God is a God who restores and renews, and a God who uses failed servants who desire to obey what He says. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word tonight. As we have read through these chapters, what we have read is a record. It is an accounting of God's people being faithful, of obeying You. Lord, may it be said of us, Your people, we who fail, we who stumble, we who falter, that at the end of the day, when the record is given, we were found to be a people who obeyed you, who walked in your ways, who always sought, not perfectly, but earnestly and faithfully, to do what you have commanded us to do. Lord, if there are those here tonight who may have failed and faltered and they feel as if they're beyond being forgiven, Lord, remind them of your grace and your mercy and your goodness and how it is that you are a God who restores and a God who uses rebels who sin against you. Father, we thank you for your grace. We praise you for your mercy. And may you encourage your people as we all together, as your new covenant people, seek to obey and do what you say. Father, we pray all of this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Amen.